All right, we've arrived at chapter 3 of Ephesians. If you're new here today, we are going through verse by verse. We are at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to study today what most parents and teachers seem to leave alone, and I understand why, because there was a certain amount of fear of me getting to chapter 3 and preaching on it, at least the first part. And so you might ask, well, why do they leave it alone? Well, I think my experience is that teachers and commentaries, number one, they don't understand it, okay? And number two, I don't believe they see it as significant when it's very significant. And so it's pretty clear cut. Paul talks about his whole purpose being that we understand, and I'm going to use a term here that we're going to see in verse 9, which is the dispensation of the mystery. And as soon as I say dispensation, the lights go out, right? Because you don't know what that is. But dispensation is dispensing, the dispensing of the mystery. And we're going to read about it, and I think that most people don't know what the mystery is, okay? So do I have your curiosity yet? Okay, all right. So welcome to Steve's theology class, and I will, listen to me now, I will not be able to cover the subject completely. I'm going to get about a fifth of it, okay? Understand that. And so what I need to do, I realized from last night, what I needed to do this morning is I'm going to give you the punchline first, okay? And then I'm going to go through the message so you can kind of follow. And here's the punchline. When we talk about this dispensing and the dispensing of the mystery with the Gentiles, with the Jews, salvation has and was, and I think may still be, a process, okay? By that, I mean they go along, and with their works of Moses' law and so on and so forth, salvation is a process. Like Jesus said in Matthew 24, he who endures to the end, that one will be saved. Now, do we have to endure to the end to be saved? No, okay? But the Bible does say that, doesn't it? And we could say, oh, wait a minute, there's a contradiction, okay? But what I'm saying here is I want to take a look at the Jewish view and the Gentile view and look at it, because once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, are we saved? Yes. Are we saved permanently? Yes, okay? That is not true of the Jew, okay? And so I want to talk about this so we totally understand it. So now I probably really have your curiosity up, right? Okay, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And instead of you and I reading it back and forth, I'm going to read all the way through verse 9 because Paul starts out chapter 3 with a run-on sentence. Now, do you remember in your English classes when you had a run-on sentence? So when you didn't put a period and you keep comma and comma and comming, okay, and so he goes right on through for about 13 or 14 or 15 verses, all is one sentence, and so of course we can't do that, and so our Bible has kind of broken it up so we can help digest it. So I'm going to read it, but I'm going to comment, okay? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, remember he's in Rome, in prison when he writes this epistle or this letter, okay, of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, okay, so that's who he's talking to, all right? If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you Gentiles, okay? Now, dispensation is a big word, just means to dispense, it means an administration. I'll probably cover that next week. It's an administration of how God deals with people, and he's dealing with the Gentiles here through the Apostle Paul, how that by revelation, and we know that straight from Christ, he made known to me the mystery. And right now it's a mystery, and we're gonna kind of help unwind that mystery because he tells us what it is. That I have briefly written already in chapter 1 and chapter 2, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. In other words, from Genesis through the Gospels, no one knew about this change that Christ ordained Paul with and a message and gave it to us. Nobody knew about it. Nobody spoke about it. It wasn't in the scriptures, okay? And you're going to see this because Paul does that twice, tells us twice to make sure we understand that. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body of people and partakers of his promise in Christ. Whose promise? The Father's promise, right? In Christ, through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And here's the clincher. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, and he says that because he wasn't with Christ, even though he was in the same age bracket, he was fighting against Christ, so he feels like his whole life is based on grace, and of course, our whole life is based on grace, right? To me, so we could even put ourselves in there, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given on the road to Damascus, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all Gentiles see or make known what is the fellowship. And fellowship is not the correct word in there. It was in a few manuscripts, and the one that they used for the New King James, it said fellowship. But the vast amount of majority of the manuscripts say dispensation, because that fits what he said in verse 2, okay? And to make, and this is his purpose, to make all the Gentiles see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Okay. Now I want to give one more caveat, and that is, do you understand that no Gentile was able to be saved outside of being coming a Jew up until Paul's message? Do we get that? Okay, all right, good. Okay, and if you didn't shake your head, I hope you get it as we go. Okay. So the question I have to help you understand the scripture, were the apostles teaching what Paul's teaching? No, they weren't. You won't find the word body of Christ. You won't find the word mystery. You won't find the word, the Gentiles are included in any of the Jewish writers. Isn't that interesting? Okay, and we'll make sense here because God does different administrations with different people. Okay, so Paul's number one commission by Christ is that you and I, as Gentiles, are to understand this dispensation of the mystery. And you know what? You kind of understand it because we've read chapter 1 and chapter 2, right? And you've seen all the blessings that God has given us upon belief. It's amazing. And what you have to realize is with Israel, from the wilderness all the way up to that time, did not get all those benefits. These belong to the Gentile because we are not a people of the law. All right? We're just stray cats. Okay? All right. So let's begin with reading our first verse and let's break it down. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. Okay? Let's see, there we go. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you. Now, God appointed Paul a leader to you and me, and he's at this point been put in prison because of the Jews claiming that he wasn't preaching the gospel. Now, we have two sets of Jews during the time. One that doesn't believe in Christ at all. They want to get him to stop preaching Christ. Then we have the Jewish believers that feel like he's preaching the wrong gospel. Okay? He's telling Gentiles they can be saved and they can be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and they have all these things. They're going, wait. You got to do the works of law. You got to be circumcised. You got to be baptized. You got to be all these things. And so they're mad at him. And they think he's a heretic. And so they have him arrested and they charge him with all kinds of things, which when we look at it, through Paul, Jesus Christ has slightly changed the game plan for us. And the result is now he's in prison. He was a Roman citizen, so he finally appealed to Caesar, which a Roman citizen could do, because they were going to beat him and kill him. And so he appealed to Caesar, and then he's carried by ship all the way to Rome to be confronted with Caesar, to be able to tell Caesar his case, in which, by the way, when he did, he was executed. Okay. But he wanted to get to Rome anyhow, and that was a free ride, right? We don't mind free rides. Okay, so... okay, so now Paul's in Rome. He's under guard. He's a prisoner for us as a people. And so he writes these letters to his audience. And the primary application of his letters is to you and me. True? Okay, I think we've established that a long time ago. Now, why is that important to know? Okay, only because he is the only author in the Bible that addresses Gentiles. Do you realize that? There's two Psalms for the Gentiles in the Psalms written by David, and then we have Paul's epistles, and outside of that, there is no letters, no books written to the Gentile whatsoever. And so all the authors of the New Testament outside of Paul are Jews, and they're Jewish Christians, and they're speaking to Jewish Christian. And the flavor is that the Jewish Christian needs to live by a process in God, following the law of Moses and doing the distinctive things that they've been told to do, whereas the Gentile is by faith alone. Okay. All right, let me read Peter here so you can understand this. 2 Peter 3. And understand, now remember what I said, I was only going to be able to do about a fifth. Okay, because when you walk out of here, you're going to go, oh, that's interesting. Boy, I have a lot of questions. You know what? If you have a lot of questions, as soon as the service is over, come up and have at it. Okay? And then that way it'll help me understand what I need to talk to you next week on. Okay, 2 Peter 3:15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And by the way, that he's writing to Rome. As also in all his epistles or his letters, speaking in them of these things. What things? Salvation, right? In which are some things hard to understand. So Peter doesn't understand them, and his readers don't understand what Paul's doing, even at this time. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So Paul's message is not understood very well by the Christian Jewish world, because what Paul's talking about is that we are not under the law, we are not under the circumcision, we are not under any of that, and they don't understand it. They can only come from thousands of years of Moses' law all the way up to that point, and they don't get how a Gentile can just believe. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't even make sense today if you talk to a Jew. All right. And so we get to Romans 6:14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. Are you following me so far? Am I making sense so far? You sure? Okay. All right. Some of you don't like theology, and I usually preach pretty practical, right? So you've had your piece of the pie. Okay? Now, I know there's a lot who love theology, and I have no alternative. That's what the chapter's about. Okay? And so just hang in there with me. So I want to give you an example of the difference between Israel and their process and the body of Christ and a completion at the point of belief, okay? James 1:1. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there and take a look at it. James 1:1, James tells us who he's talking to, all right? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the... okay, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Who are the 12 tribes? Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. So James is writing to the Jewish Christians, okay? So let's ask our question, so what? It's not a problem unless there are some content problems that differ between Israel and the body of Christ, right? Okay, otherwise we can go. And by the way, I just want you to understand that James is probably one of my favorite books. I love the book of James. But I want to show you some content in there so you could be careful. If you remember that Israel, salvation is process. What do I mean by that? It's a continual moving along in their salvation. And the Gentile is faith alone. Boom. We're saved because we don't have the law. We don't have all those traditions. Okay. All right. James 2:24. James is describing faith all the way through, and he's talking about faith with works is dead, without works is dead, and we can make a huge practical application as Gentiles on that because it's, you know, when somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, shouldn't there be evidence? Shouldn't we see a change in their life? Shouldn't we see works come out of them and that kind of thing? But you have to understand in chapter 2 that James is talking about the works of the law, verse 9 and 10, okay, of chapter 2. So let me just read chapter 2, verse 24. Now this is James' conclusion to his faith passage. And then we're going to go to Paul's conclusion of his faith passage. Verse 24. You see then, or we conclude, okay, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, is that true of us? No. No. I'll read you Paul's scripture in a few minutes. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, it's funny because Martin Luther, when he came out of the Christian or out of the Catholic Church and to Lutheranism, he wanted to throw James out because of this very verse. He thought, oh, that contradicts exactly what Paul says, justification by faith, so let's throw James totally out of the Bible. So he would never use James because he felt like it was the wrong book. I don't think we have to do that, okay? He just didn't understand the difference between the administration to the Gentile and the administration to Israel, okay? Now, is everybody having fun in the theology class? Okay, all right, good, okay, all right. So let me ask you the question again. Are Gentiles justified by works and not by faith only? No. We're justified by faith alone. Thank God. That's why he calls it the dispensation of grace. We have a grace that no people have ever experienced, and we're 2,000 years into it and going strong. And it's just an unbelievable thing. That's why we as Gentiles should be more grateful than the Jew, right? Because it's just placed upon us when we believe. We're justified by faith alone. And if you go to any Protestant church in Brighton and you ask them, are we justified by faith alone or are we justified by works? You're justified by faith alone, okay? And so the question is, what does Paul say when he concludes his chapter on faith in chapter 3, and then he goes on in chapter 4. And so let's look at his conclusion in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude, you see then, is what James says. Paul says, therefore, we conclude. They're both conclusions of their faith passage. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or works of the law. Isn't he saying just the opposite? Yeah. Now, is that a contradiction? Now, last night I was talking about it, and one of the ladies is back sitting in here again because she wants to hear the sermon again. She said, well, it sounded like you were saying the Bible's full of contradictions. No, it's not if you understand the two administrations. Yes, it is if you don't understand the two administrations. Are you following me? Okay, if you understand how God deals with the Jew and how he deals with the Gentile, there is no contradiction. Now, I just want to say this, that for me, well, let me see in my notes where I am. Um, Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. So what I want to do is go back. I want to kind of stick to my notes here to make sure that I get everything. But what I'm saying is it threw me out of the faith because of what these seeming contradictions were. When I got through high school and I asked teacher after teacher, Sunday school teacher, pastors, that kind of thing, why does James say this? Why does Paul say that? And believe me, there are more contradictions than that. Okay, I'm just giving you one example. I never got an answer. By the time I got to college, I thought, you know what? The Bible is a mess. And I don't want anything more to do with God. And for 5 years, I spent as an atheist because the Bible was full of contradictions. I couldn't wait for a Christian to come to my door. Man, I'd clobber him. I'd take him to those very verses. I'd take the Bible out of the hand and open up to James 2:24 and Romans 3:28 and hand it to him, say, now tell me that's not a contradiction. And they, you know, because they wouldn't have the answer either. Oh, falling out. Okay. All right, can you hear me? Okay, good. Okay. All right, so anyhow, what made me come back was the fact that just as I was heading out, as I got into college, this pastor said to me, Steve, you got to remember that how God deals with Israel is not how he deals with the body of Christ. And you know what my answer was? So what? Right? What does that mean to me? 5 years later, I'm sitting in quietness, and all of a sudden, ding, it comes to me and I think, oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. If he deals two different ways, that totally erases the contradictions in the Bible. And then I had no basis. I had to trust him. Right? Because all of a sudden the Bible didn't have contradictions. So let's go back to the beginning of our chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. He's really saying, listen, Gentile, I have been given a message, an administration changed by God for you because you don't have the law, you don't have all these other things, and it's faith without works. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And I want you to ponder something while you're turning there. If it was the same message, why would God have to come to Paul and give it to him by revelation when he could just go be discipled by Peter, James, and John? Right? He knows who they are. He's been fighting against them before he came to Christ, and so he knew who they were. And so let's look at it. Verse 10 of Galatians. Now, let me just give you a little background on Galatians. Oh, dang, we're running out of time. Let me give you a little background on Galatians. Paul is addressing them because the Jews are wanting them to get circumcised and follow the law, and they don't think they can be saved unless they have all this stuff, and Paul's fighting them on it and saying, no, that's not what God gave me. And then James' men come up in chapter 2. James' men come up, and so Peter withdraws, and all the Jews that were there withdraw in hypocrisy because they've been living like a Gentile, and all of a sudden they got to live like a Jew because James was a pretty tough guy. He was Jesus' brother, so you know he was pretty strong. And so they withdraw, and so when Paul's talking about the men here, he's talking about James' men that come up. And so we get to verse 10 of chapter 1, it says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Meaning James' men. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, if I was trying to please men and I was trying to say the same thing that they were saying, then there's no reason for me to be an apostle. There's no reason for me to be a disciple. I could just get on my way. 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, if we first read that and we didn't read chapter 2, it would be like any man, but what he's really talking about is James' men. 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I want to ask the question, why would Jesus Christ reveal all this to the Apostle Paul if it's the same message as he gave the Jew? Do you see the difference? Now, let me put these in more practical terms. In fact, I just want to tell you a story. But I want to make sure we get this. It's, I want to conclude it, and then I want to tell you a story. Faith in doing works of the law of Moses with Israel is what gets them saved. Faith with no works for the Gentile, because they were never given the law, is what gets the Gentile saved. Are we following that? Okay, because last night, I don't think I was clear enough. I just want to make sure we're all clear. Shake your head yes if it's, and shake your head no if it's not clear. Okay, all right, okay. So let me just tell you a little story, because here's what's going to happen. I want you to understand who is addressed specifically to you versus being careful when you read the rest of the scripture who isn't exactly primarily addressed to you, but you could take these thoughts in mind and be fine. Okay, so this is the first piece of the puzzle today. Okay, and I'm going to end with this story. And then if the worship band will come back up, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But I want to tell this story while they're coming up. I had a job to do on my bathroom, and I needed to have it reworked and remodeled, because there's a little bit of, it was just not a very pretty house that I had at the time. And I needed good talent, and I had a friend named Tom, Tom Waringa, and he was a great carpenter. He'd built houses, he had remodeled, he had actually, last week when I was talking to him how I dug out my basement, you remember that? Tom was right there helping me through and thinking through those kind of things. So I wrote Tom a letter. Now, yeah, he was out of town, and you have to understand that there was no email back then, there was only snail mail, okay? So I wrote Tom a letter explaining what I wanted to accomplish and if he was willing to remodel with extra work. And I asked Tom in the letter, "Will you meet me the following Saturday at McDonald's so we can go over the contents and over breakfast and go over the details?" So as in many homes, Karen, his wife, went out to the mailbox and saw this letter from me, and she opened it up and she read the contents. And when I got there Saturday at McDonald's, I didn't see Tom, but I did spot Karen. And I thought, oh, isn't that neat? Karen came with Tom, and so we can have a good discussion. And so she came right up to me and said, "Well, Steve, are you ready to talk?" And I thought that was nice that she'd come along with Tom and talk. And I replied, "Okay, well, let's get started. Where's Tom?" And Karen looked confused. And why had I asked about Tom? So I told her, well, I had sent a letter to Tom asking Tom to do the remodeling. And shockingly, she replied, "Oh, I thought you wanted me to do the work." And I reminded her that the letter was addressed to Tom. And she reflected on that for a moment, and she realized I was right. It had been addressed to Tom. And so I said, "Why would you come thinking that you would do this remodeling? You can't even hardly pick up a hammer." And she hesitated. She said, "Because I want to do what's best for my family." And I thought about her answer and then realized that Tom had married a pretty loyal girl. And she would come to try to do the work for her husband if it was needed, but she wasn't a carpenter, she wasn't a rebuilder, she was not a builder at all. All right. Now, we're a lot like Karen. We read the whole Bible and we try to apply the whole Bible to us, you know, and then yet at the same time we know when the Bible says that you need to take a ram and two sheep and bring them to the temple. How many have done that so far? Okay. So you realize that not all the Bible's to you at this point, right? Okay. It's for us, and we read about it, but we certainly don't do that. Now the question is, where do we break it up, right? What is for us and what isn't? Okay. And the problem that I have with this and makes it really hard is because we as Christians are very superstitious. Do you know that? Have you ever realized that? We look at four lands and we think, oh, man, are they superstitious? Oh, no, my friend. We're very superstitious. Gentiles always think that if they don't cross the T's and dot the I's, somehow they're going to land in hell by accident, right? that you never believed that. And you know, I want you to look at this because I remember a comedian that came on one time in the Vietnam era, and he was standing in front of a crowd, and he was talking about his experience in Vietnam. He was in the foxhole with another soldier, and they were shooting at him. And the other soldier looked at him, and he had a cross, and then he had a Star of David, and he had a Buddha, and he had all these different religions hanging on his chest. And so his partner said, "What in the world are you wearing all that for?" And he says, "I can't afford to take a chance." Right? Now, come on. Don't we kind of feel that way a little bit? Don't we? Okay, I just want you to admit it out loud. That we're superstitious. We're always afraid somehow we're headed for the other place. And we aren't. And that's why God changed the administration from what he does with his people to us. It is by faith alone and is cut off. We have all these things. We are forgiven. We are holy. We are blameless. We are adopted. We are forgiven through his blood. We've been given an inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And our bodies are going to be changed. And then he seated us in the heavenly places with him. Because he knows the Gentile is insecure. But that's not true of the Jew. The Jew doesn't have that insecurity. Do you understand? The Jew has been with God for 3,000, 4,000 years. They feel like they're God's people. They're not walking around with insecurities like we're walking around. So God changed that program with the Apostle Paul. And at the point of salvation, boom, all these things are added to us. For by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we all do works. It depends on which side of the aisle you do the works. Let's worship together as they pass out the bread and the juice, and we'll be back up to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Aren't you glad we were dispensed grace? Man, I'm telling you, every time I think about it, it almost makes me cry because I think how wonderful God was for people who are totally lost, for him to give us grace. That by faith, we could believe in him. And you know, Jesus was in the upper room and he was doing Passover, a Jewish feast, with his disciples. And Paul says, God, or the Lord instructed me to instruct you. And he took two things out of that Passover for us as Gentiles. And he said, this represents my body, which was broken for you. That's right at the beginning of the Passover. And he says, as often as you eat this, remember me, and let's remember Christ. And then after the Passover, after supper, they had a big glass of wine. And we're going to do it in a little tiny cup, okay? And it's not wine, okay? Because by the time the third message that I would preach, I'd be a little ditzy, you know? But Christ picked up this cup and said, this cup represents my blood, which is shed for you. And when you drink this, do this into remembrance of me, and let's remember Christ. Father, we're so grateful that you are willing to come as a baby and experience everything from a baby up to 33 years old to understand what it was like for us as we experience temptations, as we experience the hardness of life, as we experience the futility in life, as we experience the joy in life. And Lord, your scripture says that Jesus experienced all that, and he experienced the same temptations that we have, yet without sin. And Lord, we honor Jesus Christ this morning, especially our King, who is willing to come and die for us that we might have life. While our heads are bowed, you might be here this morning and you're thinking, I don't have a relationship with God. I'd like to have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for just a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if you'd like to ask God into your life, if you'd like to take on Christ as Lord and see your life changed, you just pray this prayer with me. The prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse says, and you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you really meant it, will you demonstrate that to God by raising up your hand, put it back down. Let God know you meant business. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else today? Which means when you raise your hand that you're starting that relationship with Christ, and I would encourage you to come talk to us. You can talk to Eddie. You can talk to me. And we'll help you get going. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. So that you too can begin to experience God's grace. Father, we just thank you so much for today, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.